Welcome to our podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. For more information about NCCF, log on to newcovenantchristianfellowship.com. Thank you and God bless. Well, let's take your Bibles out and let's turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, we're going to start in 26. I'm going to be reading this out of the New Living Translation, and we're going to read through actually about a chapter here, but we're not going to read the entire chapter moving into chapter 4. We're going to be getting segments of that and reading that, and then we'll move from there. So Galatians 3:26, it starts with, "So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And now all the promises God gave to him belong to you." Let's move down to Galatians 4, verse 4. "When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts. Now you can call God your dear father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you." Let's move down to Galatians 4:22. "And the scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his free-born wife. The son from his slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Now these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. Hagar, the slave wife, represents Mount Sinai, where the people first became enslaved to the law. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery. But Sarah, the free woman, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is our mother." That is what Isaiah meant when he prophesied, "Rejoice, O childless woman, break forth into loud and joyful song, even though you never gave birth to a child. For the woman who could bear no children now has more than all the other women. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. And we who are born of the Holy Spirit are persecuted by those who want us to keep the law, just like Isaac, the child of promise, was persecuted by Ishmael, the son of the slave wife. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the family inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, obligated to the law. We are children of the free woman, acceptable to God because of our faith." So let's pray. That was chocked full, and I just want to pray this. Holy Spirit, Scripture says that you testify with our spirits that we are children of God. And so help our souls catch up to what's going on in the place of our spirit. We choose to submit our minds to what the Spirit is saying. We choose to submit our souls to what's true about us. We choose to come into agreement with the truth. And that truth will not only set us free, but as our minds are renewed to it, we will be transformed. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, to lead us into truth. Cause your word to take root and bear fruit, not only in this generation, but in the generations to come through our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So for several years now, we've been celebrating our identities as sons in the Lord. And I say sons, you know, it's a gender-neutral thing. You know, there's neither male or female, since it's the sons of God that receive the inheritance. And so when I say sonship or I say sons in the Lord, you know that I'm talking about all of us here who have been born of the Spirit. And so we're not slaves. We're not slaves and we're not orphans. And I had an amazing conversation this week with several people about this. And I know that this has been a common thread for us historically over the last maybe 5 years. There's something that God is pushing out for us. He's unpacking this a little bit deeper for us this morning that I want us to stay with. So if this is familiar to you, if this is a message that you have agreed with and you've been walking in your sonship and you've been renouncing your affiliations with the slave mentality, if you've let that orphan spirit just kind of shrivel up and die, then awesome. But don't check out. Because this is deep work that God is doing. And sometimes there's still echoes of the old way, you know, the old man, the echoes in our soul that still want to bring up old tapes of, you know, well, this is who you really are and this is how you really should do it. We need to remind ourselves and come into agreement with the truth. The truth is that you're not a slave. You're not striving to earn your place in God's heart. You're not convinced that your ability is going to produce kind of this self-made righteousness that's going to make you more acceptable before God. You're not afraid of the single little misstep that's going to jettison you out of God's favor. It's almost like, you know, this tightrope mentality where if you take one misstep, you're going to end up in a ditch somewhere and it's going to take 10 years to dig yourself out because you misstep. No, God's love for you is not that fragile. And so you're not a slave. You're not trying to earn your place. And you're not an orphan. You're not hoping to be noticed and loved by God. You're not convinced that, you know, you can live in this false humility that diminishes you into the background. You're not content with just eating crumbs anymore. You know, there's this mentality that can happen to us sometimes, and you know you're prone to it when you compare yourself to others and you imagine that everyone else is in but you. You imagine that everyone else is like more favored of God and closer to God and living that Christian life, and you're kind of out in the outskirts somewhere. Look, that's because you don't know your place in the Father's heart. You don't know how much God really loves you. And I'll just say this as a sidebar. You know the prodigal son story. You know that there was one who acted like an orphan. He ran off and he was doing his own thing. And then, you know, he came back and the father received him. And then in that celebration of that prodigal son coming home, you've got the son over here who has a slave mentality and he's angry and he's grumping. He's like, didn't I do all this stuff for you, Dad? You know, and you never threw a party like this for me. You know what? Their problem was the same. Slave or orphan, it doesn't matter. The challenge was this for those guys. They didn't know how much Dad loved them. And so we're sons in the Lord. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're recipients of all of God's rich and wonderful promises. And one of the main promises that we understand is that we're going to escape the decadence all around us as we share in the divine nature of Christ. And so we're sons in the Lord. And we have our place in the Father's heart because we've come into agreement with the words that tell us that it's by faith that we're brought in. It's not through the works. It's not through the strict obedience of the law and the observations of the code of conduct and all of those things that try to convince us that's our inroads. No, we have this assurance of being known by God and being cared for and being encouraged to live the abundant life in our new creation self. Hugely important for us. You guys remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a what? new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. There's a huge difference between you striving to become like Christ and you being transformed through the renewal of your mind, that you are, in fact, a new creation in Christ. Again, Galatians 3:27, we just read it. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. You're brought into a completely new lineage. Your lineage of first man Adam and being a child of the slave mentality and the orphan heart, I mean, you were delivered from that and you were brought into the kingdom of God's dear son, and he is the firstborn among many brothers, and you are a child of God. And you have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's true. Now you compare that with the slave mentality that tries to convince you to earn your new life with God. It's kind of like, I've heard it called sin management. You know, it's like, you know, that whole mentality of focusing on the things that are wrong in your life and trying to become more Christ-like by exercising self-righteousness. I mean, how many of you have tried that? How many of you are tired of that? Now, listen, this is where the message of grace can tip the scale for us. Because some of you, I can feel it in the room, you're already like, is he going to give us permission to start sinning more? No, you're going to find it's the opposite. When I teach snowboarding, which you've heard me say this stuff before, you know, because I had a day this week with Josh and his sons and then Craig and son, Caleb, and we had a day of snowboarding, and one of the things I teach people when we go snowboarding, and it's the same for motocross or any other, you know, high adrenaline sport where you run the risk of running into trees. You don't look at the trees, people. You look at the space in between the trees. Because you're going to go where your eyes are looking. If our focus is so much on, you know, just the stuff in our life that is inconsistent with the true nature of Christ, and we're so wrapped up about that, then guess what? We're going to end up in those trees. But if our minds are set on the things above, and as our hearts begin to agree with the truth of who we really are, that you are a new creation, and if you're like, well, what does that even mean? Well, let me just give you a hint. Galatians 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Guess what? That's the new nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, long-suffering, these things. There's no law that you can connect to that and make you a better person at loving or being patient or kind. You know, so it is in your nature, brought into that new lineage. That's who you are. If you can agree with that, then you're going to get into that space between the trees. Listen to Galatians 6 in light of this new creation self. Galatians 6, verse 12. I know that some of you still have your Bibles open to Galatians. So Galatians 6, verse 12. Now we're going to start talking about some specific things that were happening culturally and in the context of what was going on in Galatia at the time. There were people that were trying to convince these believers that in order for them to be in with God, they had to obey and observe the law to the point where the men had to get circumcised. And that was an outward, visible expression of, you know, of their commitment and all that kind of stuff that was happening. So just to kind of back that up a little bit before I read this, verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's packed right there. I mean, I could spend a whole sermon on that phrase right there. But simply so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire you, that you be circumcised, so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except that in the cross of Jesus Christ himself, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Verse 15 is really important for us. We're going to just circle around that for a second here. It's not about circumcision or not being circumcised. It's about the new creation. For those who walk by this rule, what rule is that? The new creation rule. Those who understand the new creation, those who choose to live their life and walk their life out according to this new creation rule, then you will have peace and mercy. It will come upon you. Let me just pause here. We've really enjoyed Brian Fenimore's teaching on the mercy of God, haven't we? I mean, it's how God expresses his love to us through mercy. For those of you who don't know Brian, he comes once a month. He'll be here next week. And the mercy of God is amazing, and it's one of those things that when we begin to receive it, he actually establishes his throne in our life through mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we get to live in the mercies of God as we remember that we're new creation beings. This is really the mercy of God that he wants to. He's saying, look, if you live by this rule, the rule of the new creation, then mercy and peace will come upon you. I've walked out my sonship in new freedoms for several years now, and I'm so grateful for the Spirit testifying, you know, just giving me that revelation, because there were many, many years in my Christian walk, in my Christian experience, where I still had the slave mentality and I had an orphan heart. And in that process, I've been invited into an upgrade of my thinking, and it might help all of us in our journey with God. Before I talk about the upgrade, let me just tell you about some tendencies that I've noticed in myself and some people that I disciple. The tendency is to assume that since we're moving with more confidence in our sonship, that we're still building our lives on the solid foundation of our faith. This is an assumption that we can make sometimes if we're not careful. And it's true with any maturing process that you're in with the Lord. We're going to look at that out of Hebrews. The Lord matures us and he takes us beyond what we knew. Not to say that what we knew goes away. It's foundational. It's part of the settling that happens in our life. We can't experience peace and rest unless we have a solid foundation. Now, we know that only sons in the Lord can rest because everyone else is striving at some point. And so here we are, not only receiving that message and learning how to rest in our sonship, but we have this solid foundation that when the turmoil comes and the storms come, our life is built on that solid foundation. It's not going to crumble. The assumption is that since we're moving more confidently in our sonship, the assumption is that we're still building our lives on solid foundation of our faith. But listen, a lot of us learned, or at least filtered our understanding of Scripture about the foundational stuff when we still had the lens of the orphan on. We still had the lens of the slave on when we were learning some of these foundational things with God. God may want to have you circle back around and revisit some of those foundational things through the lens of sonship. Don't assume that because it worked for you a decade ago, that it's going to be the same for you now. That doesn't mean that God has changed. It doesn't mean that his truth has changed. It means that your understanding, your perspective on it, and how you can apply it to your life has experienced some serious upgrades. And so a foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, I can just tell you this, that when that foundation is the foundation of your life, then you can move on and you can grow. And it's not as though, it's the precept upon precept idea. That it doesn't make the earlier truth any less important. In fact, you know, we hear these things like the comparison between milk and meat, and we assume then that milk is bad. No, milk is actually good. When the children of God were invited to go into the promised land, they were going into a land flowing with what? Milk isn't bad. But as the babies grow, as we all grow, what was sustainable in the milk at one point is still important for us because we can't actually digest meat without the enzymes and all that kind of stuff, right? That being said, it builds upon. It's not like it replaces or takes away from. So it's true that you and I are maturing into fullness of Christ. That's why we're encouraged in James 1 to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So there is a process of maturing. And yet I've discovered that as the trials come and our foundations are tested, that God has to come back around at times, and he has to put his finger on some things that might seem elementary to us. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, if you would, please, verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Again, growing up as a Baptist kid, you know, that was always like a, man, that was almost like an indictment if you needed milk. But again, it's not a bad thing. It's just not where you're going to live. That, you know, that's not your permanent address there. Verse 13, for anyone who partakes only in milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of, okay, this is the foundational stuff. You ready for this? Dead works, which we've been talking about. Faith towards God, which is what we're talking about when we talk about grace, the difference between dead works and grace. Instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will move on and mature. But when I look at that list, the Lord challenges me. He challenges me not only as a person, like a human being, standing on my own with God, but he challenges me as a leader. And he's saying, look, there are some fundamental elementary teachings that are not really that secure in your sphere. And it's not like an indictment. It's just like, hey, I'm going to put my finger on this because I want you to walk in your sonship. And in order for you to experience not only the peace and the rest that comes in your sonship, but also for you to walk with the confidence and the authority of who you are as a son in the Lord, you're going to have this stuff really locked in and secure. I found, you know, so much of my journey in the last 5 years or so have been full of experiences that have really helped heal my heart, have really helped me experience the love of the Father. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. And yet, as of late, I've been challenged by the Father to make no assumptions about my own personal understanding of the foundation. And I'm not to make any assumptions about your understanding of the foundation either. So in light of all things awesome about who we are in Christ, sons in the Lord, receiving all the rich and wonderful promises of God, I personally am experiencing the discipline of God when it comes to some areas of my life. You okay hearing me say that? This is not a departure from the message of grace. This is actually because of grace. In fact, the grace of God and the discipline of God are not at odds with one another. In fact, the discipline of God is merciful. God expresses his love by training our souls to yield to the Spirit of truth. God expresses his love by training our souls to yield to the Spirit of truth. You understand what I'm saying here? Look, again, this is a foundational thing. You're a triune being. You have a body, soul, and spirit. Many of you, you've been raised up, obviously, with your souls fully alive. It's how you experience your external world. It's how you express yourself to the external world. And from day one, when you're a tiny little infant, when you've got stuff going on, you're going to express yourself, and it's through your soul. And the soul is amazing, and I want your souls to be bright and beautiful. It's the place of your thinking. It's the place of your emotions. It's where your will is. And you have a spirit. And until you are united with Christ, that spirit is dormant. And when you are united with Christ, when you say yes to Christ, come and live in my life, come into my heart, guess what? Your spirit is activated and alive. And your spirit is actually the eternal part of who you are. And and your soul gets to express your spirit. I want your souls to be bright and beautiful because I want your souls to be yielded to the Spirit. Not the other way around. It's almost like this. I don't know if you guys have vacation homes somewhere. Some of you, you may have many homes in various places all around the world. Some of you might have a home in the Mediterranean, for all I know. And you may have a steward that lives there. And the steward takes care of your estate. And the steward does, you know, what is needed to make sure that that home is well cared for. And let's say that for whatever reason, you don't visit that home for some years, maybe even decades. And that steward is left to make all the decisions about how that estate is going to be cared for. That's very much like our soul and our body. Our body is the temple and our soul is the steward. And yet when the master of the house comes to the home, the steward has to learn how to yield its will to the master. And if you were to imagine that the steward, because of all the years of it having autonomy and having a separation for whatever reason from the master, when the master comes home, there can be a conflict in the steward's heart. And that's very much the same with our own souls and the things of the spirit. Because from day one, our souls have been in charge, but our souls are only the steward. And it is the Spirit of God united with our spirit that actually is to rise up and take its rightful place as having dominion over our souls. And when that alignment happens, our souls, like the steward, can be bright and beautiful and live with confidence and know what the boundaries are and understand what's expected of them. And so, for me personally, the discipline of the Lord has been not only a welcomed experience some of the time, but most of the time, it's been a bit of a wrestling match. Because it's my soul that has to yield to what the truth is saying to me. In Hebrews 12:5, the second part of that, I'm going to read this out of the message, so just listen. It says this, "Have you forgotten how good parents treat their children? And that God regards you as his children? My dear children, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child that he loves that he disciplines, and the child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you, and that's why you must never drop out. He's treating you like his dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training us and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so that we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best for us, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. But later, of course, it pays off handsomely. It's for the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So like I said, I'm experiencing the discipline of the Lord, and it comes into my personal world of stewardship of finances. I'm just going to say it. Because here's what I've discovered, that there's a couple of things that are kind of the proving ground for us in our place with the Lord and our identity as sons and daughters. And one of them is in the place of our finances. The other one is in the place of our sexuality. And ultimately, it boils down to idolatry and whether or not we're trusting God and allowing him to be God or not. And so we're going to just take just a moment to look at this, because through my old man, through its orphan heart, it wasn't always convinced that God was going to take care of me. And let me just say that hoarding is an orphan trait. Hoarding, an orphan trait. And when those old tapes begin to play, I have a choice to make. Because it's not only about stewardship of money in particular, it's my attitudes around giving money away and my attitudes about acquiring fundage. Now, here's what I kind of like this imagery. It works for me. You see, when these old tapes begin to play that God's not really going to take care of you, and you never really say it like that. I mean, that would just be too bold-faced. But it's more subtle in the place of your heart that you've got to strive to make it, and then once you've got it, you got to strive to keep it. That old tape, whenever it starts to come up, you know, I've got a choice to make. I can either hunker down and endure it, or I can assert my truest nature and square right up to it. And I'm not always going to blame the enemy in my soul for bringing this stuff up, because sometimes it's a discipline of the Lord that's going to resurface this stuff in our lives. Anybody ever play backyard football? Duncan and I were talking about this week. You ever play football? Okay, so one of the fun parts about football for me was the punt or the kickoff return. Now, when you're on defense, okay, the last thing you want to do is get juked. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so you got the guy that has the ball, and he's running straight at you, and all they have to do is this little head bob, and you think they're going to go that way, and so you get juked. You go over there, and then they go right around you. That's called getting juked, right? Little head bob, and then you go over there. Hated that. My cousin was the best at it. Marty could juke me every time. But I had to learn some things about that. I had to learn that if I didn't look at his face and I looked at the core, that I wasn't going to get juked as often. And I also learned that if I kept my line, he wouldn't have enough time. I mean, if he went like that and I didn't flinch, we were going to hit square on. And I had a chance at tackling him. So here's what happens whenever we need to square up to something like this, whenever the Lord wants to bring something into our lives in the way of a discipline and into the way of a kind of like a resurfacing of like, okay, I want you to mature, but there's some foundational stuff that we still need to get at so that you can stand solid whenever anything rough comes at you. And don't get juked by this. Because here's what we can do. We can either go right and do nothing, hope it goes away, or we can go left and overcompensate and do more than we should, in the sense of, you know, that's not really what God's telling you, and don't slip into that mode of thinking that you can make up for it. Hold your line. And if your good daddy God allows an issue in your life to run right up on you, then hold your line with foundational confidence. Look straight at the core of what it is. Don't get juked to the right or to the left. Don't pretend like it's not there and that if you're quiet long enough, it's going to go away. And don't overcompensate over here. When it comes to the issue of how you acquire your money and your attitudes about giving it away, you can either square up to it or do nothing and hope it magically goes away. Or you can compensate over here and give out of compulsion and try to make something up, but that's pretty slave-like. We can be sure of this. Sons in the Lord have established their lives on the foundation that settles the argument. It's Jesus who brings increase. Our earning ability is a gift from God. He brings favor as we are faithful what God has given to us in the here and now. We're to live within our means. Debt is not our friend. A life of simplicity gives us more time to be with the people that we love. We're stewards of what belongs to God already. Those are His assets. And He not only gives us liberties to portion it out, but He's very clear about this, that the first fruit of our increase is to be treated a certain way. Be that the 10% that's given to those who have watch care over your souls, or giving offerings to the poor or to special ministry needs. By virtue of being an image bearer, by virtue of being Christ-like, the new creation man in you is a giver. The new creation man in me is a giver. That's who I am. I don't always remember that. My soul wants to assert itself sometimes. But I am coming to the place where I'm just squaring right up to it, and I'm reminding my soul of who it is. And I think it would do all of us tremendous things if we were to just, you know, understand that it's the mercy of the Father to bring discipline to us and even correction, not only in this issue, but in all the issues of our life that we, you know, that we kind of get juked by. He wants us to mature in our understanding of God's ways surrounding money, and he wants us to do that as a community. And this is deeply personal. And the leadership of this fellowship will be creatively exploring just how to engage this conversation with you personally in a way that's honoring to all of us. And it's one thing to celebrate our identity, you know, as a son in the Lord. And it's quite another thing to walk it out, and to walk out the foundational truths of our faith as a responsible son in the context of a fellowship of people. And so as we mature in our sonship, let's make no assumptions about our foundational understandings when it comes to just about everything, but understanding that God wants us to mature. And so all of this is subject to an upgrade, isn't it? Good. I know that that was really important for me to share with you because it's a personal journey that I'm on, but it's also something I believe the Lord has put his finger on, not only within the last couple of weeks. This is something that when we allowed Brian Fenimore and John and Lee to come up at the first of the year and give us prophetic word on our fellowship, this came up. God wants us to revisit the foundational truths, and he wants us to move forward from that place. So this is an incredible time for us to step into this.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.